We are blessed to live in America. We may freely join together in a building called a church to worship the Lord and to come together and to talk about Him, unlike a lot of different areas on this earth. So we're in a series called What Jesus Did. And so this week we're talking and looking at Jesus walking on water. So you can turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. The kids are going out to their classes, and so next week we'll talk about water baptism, since the following week we'll do some water baptism. Okay? Good stuff. So if I was to title today's service, today's message, I guess, if you will, I would call it, What's Your Response? What's Your Response? So Jesus' time on earth was characterized by ministering to people. His examples of ministry point to love, forgiveness, healing, and peace that comes from the Father's heart. Jesus' ministry included all kinds of different things, like, of course, salvation, inner healing, deliverance, healing, baptisms in the Holy Spirit. And Scripture tells us that we're ambassadors for Christ, and we are representation of the Father. So let's learn how to be ministers of the gospel from the greatest teacher of all, and looking at things like what Jesus did. So you know the story of Jesus walking on water. We have one main crazy guy, Peter, who steps out of the boat. You all probably know or remember Peter, but let me talk a little bit about him so we're all thinking kind of on the same line. So Peter was one of the followers of Jesus Christ. He was very outspoken, eagerly zealous disciple that he was. He was one of Jesus' closest friends, an apostle, a pillar of the church, according to Galatians. Peter was very enthusiastic, strong-willed, impulsive, and at times brash. For all of his strength, he had some weaknesses, just like you and I, but still Jesus continued to mold him into exactly what he wanted Peter to be, just like he continues to mold you and I into exactly what he wants us to be. In John chapter 18, if you remember, as they were coming after Jesus, that Peter had struck the ear of the Malchus, the high priest's servant, Malchus's ear off, right? So he took his sword and he cut his ear off. And so you know that makes Peter left-handed, right? Is that right, left-handers? So if you're facing me, the only way I can cut your right hand off, all right? Unless he went like this. No? Yeah? Well, it wouldn't have been back-to-back, right? Because if you're facing somebody to arrest him, you had to be face-to-face. So he's probably a left-hander. So with all of his zealousness and all of his boldness and his craziness that he did and being left-handed, I can just relate to Peter a little bit personally because I'm left-handed. So I could just kind of relate to that. But in Matthew 16, now we're looking at Matthew 14, two chapters later, Matthew 16, when Jesus is asking his disciples, hey, who's everybody saying that I am out there? What are they saying? What's the talk? And they give some feedback, and then Peter speaks. Blurts out, of course, and says, well, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God, the Anointed One. Remember this? And Jesus says, oh, Peter, it is upon that rock that I will build my church. That rock is the fact that Peter came to the understanding that Jesus was the Messiah, the Anointed One, the very child of the living God. That is the rock that the church is built on. So that's a little bit about Peter. And also the scene, I hate to make it seem like a play or a story because it's true history, but it takes place at the Sea of Galilee. Now we were blessed as a family in 2017, I believe it was, to do a trip to Israel. And if you ever get an opportunity, I would definitely encourage you to do that. Start budgeting for it now so that when the opportunity comes, you may go. And so when we were there at the Sea of Galilee, I took a picture. It's a panoramic. This really just doesn't do it justice, but that's from the little balcony that we were at. You and I, in Bedford County, we would not call this a sea. We would call this a lake, okay? And so it's back and forth kind of in the word anyhow what it refers to it as. But let me tell you, because I wrote a paper on this. The Sea of Galilee is also known as Kinneret, or Lake of Gennesaret, the Lake of Tiberias. So it has several different names. Now, here's what's interesting. It's approximately 33 miles in circumference. Okay, it's about 13 miles long, 8 miles wide, and the depth of the lake is, or sea, whatever you want to call it, is measured about 145 feet deep. 145 deep. Now, interestingly enough, this is about 700 feet below sea level, making it the lowest freshwater lake on Earth. The lake is fed primarily by underground springs, although that its main source is the Jordan River, which flows from north to south. So the local fishermen here today, and there's a picture of us out on a boat looking in now, because you do a little tour, you know, you go out there. So now we're out on a boat looking back in. Now the fishermen today say that when the winds come from the north, that in just moments they can have waves 15 feet high. So you can see why they may refer to it as a sea and a lake, because when those winds come from the north, all of a sudden it has the effects of a sea with 15-foot waves. And as you and I look at this body of water today, yeah, many people have lost their lives at the Sea of Galilee because of the dangerous waves and the fierceness, and that some bodies are yet to be found today, is what the guy told us on the little tour, that the bodies are yet to be found. So very, very interesting. Now, the next picture you'll see is a picture of an old boat. This is actually a boat that they had dug up underground, and they pulled it. They actually have two of them. This one, and there's one still under the ground that they know where it is. They haven't dug the second one up yet because they're not sure that they can keep this one preserved. But the next picture will show a model of what that looks like. And so this is just a tiny little boat that is. But this is more than likely the boat that Jesus, well, the disciples are on as we're looking, crossing the lake, and Jesus walks out to them as just a little boat like this. See, you know, transportation-wise, instead of walking 33 mile round, they would just take a boat and shoot across all the little towns, right? I mean, it's just a way of transportation. They'd zip, 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 zip across the water. And so they had these little boats, fishing boats, that they zip across. And so that kind of gives you an idea of the Sea of Galilee, of the boat that we're talking about, okay, as we jump into this reading today. So if you're in Matthew 14, let's also think where we're jumping into the scripture at. John the Baptist was just beheaded. So John the Baptist was just beheaded, and Jesus just fed 5,000. Okay? And now we're jumping into the scripture here in Matthew 14, verses 22. Matthew 14, 22. Immediately after this, after about 5,000 were fed, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat and to cross the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. So the people that were just fed were going home. Jesus is saying, hey, you guys jump in the boat and go ahead to the other side. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray, and night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from the land, because a strong wind had risen, probably that north wind, and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, "It's a ghost!" But Jesus spoke to them at once and said, "Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here." Then Peter called to him, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water." Jesus said, "Yes, come." So Peter went over the side of the boat, walked on the water towards Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. "You have so little faith," Jesus said. "Why did you doubt me?" When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped. Then the disciples worshiped him. "You really are the Son of God," the disciples said. After they had crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret, When the people recognized Jesus, the news of his arrival spread quickly throughout the whole area, and soon people were bringing all their sick to be healed. They begged him to let the sick touch at least a fringe of the garment of his robe, and all who touched him were healed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your powerful word today. Father, I thank you for the word that you've revealed to me. And Father, I pray you would give me the clarity to speak this word and that you would grant us the spirit of revelation, that you would reveal the word to all of us and let us see the power that's in these scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. So you have the story here, the recording of, they just did the 5,000. Jesus is going back to the hills, probably more than likely to pray and to be refilled and to have a chat with his heavenly Father. And he tells the disciples, jump in the boat, I'll meet you on the other side. And then so when Jesus was on the other side, and it's about 3 o'clock in the morning, so it's the wee hours of the morning, right? And these guys are headed out. Maybe they were doing some fishing, they were gallivanting around or whatever, but the winds had picked up. And they saw this figure on the water, and they said they thought it was a ghost. Now, personally, my opinion is I don't think Jesus is in spirit form, because he never would have called Peter out in human form to do what he was doing in spirit form. That's my opinion. Okay? I believe that Jesus is truly overcoming one of the laws of gravity, and he's just simply he's walking on the water. No big deal for him. He's walking on the water. Now, in Mark, you know, there's parallel gospels. So there's other gospels that write about the same recordings of Jesus. In Mark 6, parallel gospel, it says that Jesus saw that the disciples were in trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and the waves. Jesus came toward them walking on the water, but he actually had the intentions to pass right by them. That reminded me of Exodus 33, when the goodness of God passes by Moses on Mount Sinai. He said, God said to Moses, I will show you the compassion, I will show you my goodness. And as you look at that, and you read further into God passing by, it says shortly after there that immediately Moses threw himself to the ground and worshiped as the goodness and the compassion passed by him. Keep that in the back of your mind. Also, what I see here is Jesus knows the strugglings that each of us go through. He's big enough to hold the universe in the palm of his hand, but he's also infinite enough to care specifically about you and the struggles that you're going through. He says that he saw the troubles, that they were rowing hard, and that they were struggling. Now, I love what's said here, red letters in your Bible. They cried out, it's a ghost, but Jesus responded, don't be afraid. Take courage, for I am here. I am here. I believe that Peter is making a shift from fear to faith during this time. He's getting a new perspective of what's taking place and who Jesus really truly is. In fact, we know he does, because I gave you a sneak peek of 2 chapters later, you are the Messiah, the anointed one. Now, what does Jesus say to Peter? Peter says, Lord, if that's really you walking on the water, then why don't you call me to come out with you? And now the New Living Translation says, yes, come. If you look at the actual Greek, it says, go for it. Go for it. So can you see this picture? Peter saying, could it be him? Jesus is saying, I am. And Peter's saying, fine then, if it's really you, prove it. And Jesus says, go for it. Just see, test and see if you really think it. Yes, Peter, go for it. Go for it. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water towards Jesus. He did it. He actually, physically walked on the water. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. "Save me, Lord," he shouted. And this is what I really want you to grasp here. Immediately, Jesus reached out and grabbed him. Jesus' response, now I want all you to shift your thinking. Shift your thinking to a positive thinking here. Jesus said, "You have faith, Peter. You have faith. It's just such a little bit. You have so little faith, Peter. Faith. Peter, you have faith. Peter, I said, go for it. You did it. You had enough faith. Just a tiny little bit of faith. Just a tiny little bit. But it was enough to literally walk on water. If you have the size of a mustard seed, you can move a mountain." It's a positive thing here. He's not bashing Peter. He has a smile on his face. Jesus is like, "You did it. I said go for it, and you did it." He said, "You have a little bit of faith, Peter. You have it." And he put his hand out immediately to pull him back up out of the circumstance. When everything around him started to crush that tiny little bit of faith, he was immediately there to pull him back up. And he says, "Oh, Peter, of course you started to doubt me again." Jesus has this great big smile on his face. "Way to go, Peter. You did it. You had a tiny bit of faith where you stepped and walked on water like I did." Jesus isn't mad. Jesus is celebrating. Jesus is jacked up. He's got a disciple with a tiny little bit of faith. You and I, we just need a tiny little bit of faith. "God, you're going to get me through this. God, my finances are going to be okay. God, just a tiny, so little is all that you need. So little. And when you step out, if anything happens, immediately, love you, my child. I'm right here next to you." Oh, the winds are terrible. Oh, the feelings, the anxiety, the worry, the mockery of the disciples back there. "Oh, here goes Peter again. You go, Peter. I hope you can swim. See you on the other side, bro." All that's happening. And Jesus is so excited because he said, "Go for it. If you ever feel the presence of God, the Holy Spirit prompting you, go for it. I want to encourage you. Just go for it. Just step out and go for it." I don't know if it's talking with someone, praying with someone, giving someone something. I don't know what that is. But just go for it. Because it probably wasn't your natural body encouraging you to do that. It was probably the Spirit that lives inside of you. It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that prompted you just a little bit to go for it. So do it. Do it. Step out and do it. And so what happened next? The very moment you let that little bit of faith in. Mark 6 says the stormy wind became still. John 6 says that Jesus stepped into the boat and it immediately transported itself to the other side. Okay? So there they are. They come. And now Jesus is going to jump in the boat with them, right? When they climbed into the boat, Jesus and Peter jumped back into the boat. The wind stopped. Now, here's what I want you to really get, like the second, take home today. Then the disciples worshiped him. When Jesus stepped into the boat, then the disciples worshiped him and said, "You really are the Son of God. You really are the Son of the living God." What is your response to the works of your Savior? What is your response to the presence of God? What is your response to the goodness of God? What is your response to the Spirit of God? This word here that says they worshiped Him. Now let's think a moment on Jewish custom. If you go to Israel and the Jews approach each other, it's gross, but this is what the guys do. They always go, nuh, on their cheeks. They greet each other with a kiss, right? They do that little thing. That's their custom, okay? The other custom that they have that we know is by Exodus 20, it says, you must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or any image or anything in heaven or on earth. Verse 5 of Exodus 20, you must not bow down to them or worship them, because I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. So we know in Scripture that they would always bow down to their gods. Little g and big g, God is saying, listen, don't be bowing down to any other god, because I am the great I am God. If you want to bow down to me, because I'm a jealous God. And again, shift your thinking. I thank God I serve a jealous God. Like if I ain't giving him the attention, I'm giving something else the attention, he gets jealous. That's awesome. That's awesome that that's his characteristic. That he is jealous of me. That he is jealous. Do you remember when... Okay, God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, right? And he told Moses to go to Egypt to lead Israel out of their slavery. Moses said, well, suppose I go to all these Israelites and tell them, the God of your fathers had sent me to you, and they asked me a question, what's your God's name? What am I supposed to tell them? Okay, God, you want me to do this thing? You want me to go tell all these people that I'm the one supposed to lead them out of slavery? And they're going to say, well, what's this God's name? What am I supposed to say? Moses said. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am sent you. I am sent you. Now, this words, these words, I am, is the ultimate statement of self-sufficiency. This is the ultimate statement of self-existence, immediate presence. God's existence is not contingent upon anyone else. God's existence is not contingent upon anyone else. His plans in general and his plans for you are not contingent upon any circumstance. He promises that he will be what he will be, and that he is. He will be the eternal, constant God. He stands ever present, unchangeable, completely sufficient in himself to do what he wills to do and to accomplish what he wills to accomplish. That is the great I am. Jesus, red letters in John 8, says, Jesus said to them, red letters, I give you this eternal truth, Jesus said. I have existed long before Abraham was born because Jesus said, I am. Jesus said, I existed long before Abraham was born because I am. Revelations 1 says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I am the beginning and the end. John 4 says that from your people now, just talking about the Jews, your people really don't know the one they worship, but we the Jews, out of our experience, it's from the Jews and the salvation that's available. But from now on, worshiping the Father must not be a matter of the right place, but the right heart, because God is spirit, and he longs to have sincere worshipers who adore him in the realm of the Spirit in the truth of he is the great I am. When Jesus climbed into the boat, the wind stopped, the disciples fell on their face, and they worshiped him. This is the highest level of worship you can talk about. They did like the kiss thing, they did the bow thing, and then they fell prostrate on their face on the ground before Jesus. What happened in the disciples' lives at that moment? They recognized Jesus as, I am the Messiah, the Anointed One. What was Jesus' response in 27 when they thought they saw a ghost? Don't fear, take courage, I am is here. I am is here. He already told them that, but it didn't get from here down to here yet. Peter started to test the waters literally, right? And step out in faith. And when he got into the boat, the disciples received this great revelation that Jesus truly was. See, the Jews today, a lot of them still don't even think Jesus yet came. They're still waiting for the Messiah. They're still waiting for Jesus to come, a lot of the Jews. They're going to think the second coming is the first coming of Jesus. They missed the first one. So for Jesus to get the point across in the believers and those who he's talking to and living, God sent Jesus in human form to bring about his characteristics on earth, tangible, to represent him. And Jesus had to get through the thick skulls of the people that I am God. I am the great I am. I was before Abraham. And when they got that, Jesus said, that's the rock I'm going to build my church on. That's you and I. You and I are going to stand on the fact that he is the Messiah. He is the Anointed One. He is the great I am. And so for us, though challenging it may seem with all the things of the world, we need to recognize the great I am. How? By worshiping him. By falling all the way down and prostrate before him in worship and honor and recognize Jesus Christ as the great I am. You see, when you step out in faith, I mean, what do you think those disciples were saying then when they actually saw him walk on water? What does it do for those around you watching you in circumstances when you step out in just that little tiny, 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 tiny bit of faith? Oh, they see it. They recognize it. They can't not know that it's only by the grace of God, the love of God, by God's Spirit inside of you that you're able to make it through this, that you've come through this storm. There's one last piece here I want you to look at. In verse 34, after they crossed the lake, they landed at Gennesaret. I'm not sure if I'm saying that right. When the people recognized that it was Jesus, and they just simply heard that he had hit the ground, Jesus is in town, the word spread everywhere, quickly throughout the whole area. And soon people were bringing all their sick to be healed. They begged Jesus to let the sick just touch the fringe of his robe. And everyone that touched the robe was healed. Christ the healer lives in every believer, right? It's the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that lives inside of us. In Acts 19, it specifically says that God gave Peter the power to perform unusual miracles. When handkerchiefs or aprons that had been merely touched his skin were placed on sick people, they were healed of their diseases and evil spirits were expelled. The book of Acts, the name of this church, Acts. All of that is available to you and I today. Those gifts of Jesus Christ, those ministries I started to talking to you about, are available to you and I today to flow through you and I, giving God all the glory, the great I am all of the glory. So we're walking through the What Jesus Did series so we can become fresher in our minds and fresher in our hearts that the miraculous works that Jesus did are available to you and I today to flow through our lives. When we have just so little faith, He will immediately do the rest. He just needs us to step out of the boat, if you will. So you may be here today, and you may find yourself in a storm. You may be had an opportunity to step out of the boat in faith, and an opportunity to speak to someone, to send somebody a card, whatever it might be. But you didn't. It's okay. It was okay with Jesus that Peter doubted. It was okay that he had some doubt because he had just enough faith to step out, and he did the great act of faith that it took. He did it. He's not mad. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to step out and not to happen the way you thought it was going to happen. Maybe you've seen a miracle of God, but you didn't thank Him or honor Him in the way that you should have or could have, or now you are recognizing the fact of, wow, I need to give greater glory and greater honor to my Lord. Constantly give the Lord thanks for all things. Jesus sees and knows the struggles that each and every one of us have gone through and are going through. He's big enough to hold the world in the palm of His hand, yet infinite enough to comfort and strengthen you in every single one of your concerns. So what's your response? When you've seen God's hand at work in your life, how did you respond? How do you respond weekly, we'll say, in His presence here? How do you respond when you see the goodness of the Lord? Remember Moses? The goodness of the Lord and the compassion of the Lord went past him, and then verses later says that he immediately fell down and worshiped and honored the Lord. As we give God that first place, that place of honor, that place of worship in our lives, and it's not just here on Sunday morning, it's all day, every day. It's not just something you do when you're here for a few moments as you're being led in worship or praise. It's all day, every day, honoring the Lord by your faith, by the things that you say, by the things that you do, by the step outs that you take with just a tiny bit of faith. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word today. I thank You, Father, that revealing Your word to us, that it's so cool that the disciples grasped the fact that You were the great I am, that You were the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. Father, our responses may not have been the best. But Father, we know that You're a forgiving God, You're a compassionate God. As Peter stepped out and had faith but then doubted, You were there and You grabbed him. You picked him up. You entered their circumstance, You entered their trouble, and it all ceased because Your presence came into the circumstance. Father, we thank You for Your consistency. We thank You, Father, that no one controls what You want to do, that no one controls Your existence. Father, we said today that You are self-sufficient, self-existent. Father, that Your existence is not contingent upon anyone. Your plans are not contingent upon any circumstance. That You promise that You will be what You will be, and that You will be the eternal, constant God who stands ever present, unchangeable, completely sufficient in Yourself to do what You will to do and to accomplish what You desire to accomplish. Father, we pause here a moment in your presence. And if you're like me here today and you've seen this word and you want to respond just by simply raising your hand with mine and say, Lord, I've probably not responded exactly how I should have done through different circumstances that we've seen in Scripture today as I have. Lord, there's great things you've done in my life that I probably blew right over so fast that I didn't pause and give you the thanks. Father, there's times in our life where I didn't recognize you as the great I am, and I really should have. If you sense that in your life today, will you raise your hand with mine and say, Father, there are times, there are instances, hands going up everywhere, where, Father, I'm just going to simply ask, Lord, forgive me. Father, forgive me for the fact that you've done great and mighty things in my life, and it's almost like I blew right past them. I didn't worship you in spirit and truth because I knew it was you. Your spirit is inside of me, but I didn't really yield that back to you to give you praise and honor. Forgive me, Father. Forgive me, Lord. Father, there's been times that I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit, but then prompting where I hear the go for it. It definitely wasn't me saying go for it. It had to be you saying go for it, but I didn't jump out and go for it. Father, forgive me. Forgive me, Lord, for not going for it like I had the opportunity to go for it. And Father, I love the fact that as we ask for forgiveness, as we come before you, we recognize these things, you're going to bring a new one right in front of us again, possibly even yet today. Another chance, another opportunity to step out of faith, another opportunity to share something with someone, another opportunity to worship and to praise you. And so, Father, the next time, if we have any doubt, help us, strengthen us, encourage us. As you said, don't be afraid, but have courage. Lord, give us a supernatural courage because we need it to continue to pass through this land as pilgrims. We need it, Father, as we're pressing forward towards the cross in our walk and our relationship with you. Father, increase our faith. The little tiny bit of faith that we have, increase our faith, we pray, Lord Jesus. And stir up the gift of God that is within inside of us. All the gifts that you have of your great Spirit that's inside of us, Lord, begin to stir them up. Begin to stir them up, Father. As we step out, they will be stirred up because you will jump in immediately with us. In our circumstances, you bring immediate peace as we allow you to overshadow us. Father, we thank you and praise you this day. I thank you, Father, for each and every person that's taken time to come out to your house of the Lord today. Father, bless them the rest of their weekend. They have an extra day off tomorrow. Hopefully, Father, give them a great, peaceful, fun day. Father, we honor you. We worship you. Father, we thank you that we live in a country where we can still share the good news of Jesus Christ and not have to have the fear of being beheaded or killed. So, Father, while we have this opportunity, help us to jump out and to share this good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ to all. Father, I pray that you bless and protect each and every person here, that your face and your favor would shine upon them, not just yours, but as the Scripture says, man's favor as well. We worship you, we honor and we thank you, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. Have a great day.